We're continuing our series through the book of Romans. I just want to say for tonight, we're going to start a new series through the whole book, or really through the whole book of God, the whole scripture, doing one Bible book every Sunday evening when I'm preaching. So tonight is the book of Genesis, and you'll be having an insert in your bulletin. So we'll do the whole book of Genesis tonight. So if you can make it, we'd love to have you here for the start of that series, as we will be in it for some time. This morning, we're going to look at the book of Romans, chapter 5. I'll read to you the verses 12 to 21. Our text is the verses 15 to 17. Remember, Paul here is taking a deep dive into the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5, from verse 12, is God's holy and living word. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more of the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray that he would place it upon our hearts. Dear Heavenly Father, we are gathered before you as children who long to be fed at this wonderful table of rich food of the knowledge of God. Father, we pray that you fill us with the Holy Spirit, that you fill us with your power, that we would see, O Lord, not just with our eyes, and we hear not just with our ears, but that we see with the eyes of the heart and hear, O Lord, with the eyes through the Spirit. For Father, we pray that you would reveal Christ to us this morning. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved brothers and sisters, what does Adam have to do with the gospel and with the New Testament? The last two times we have looked at the consequences of Adam's sin in Genesis chapter 3, when he rebelled against God. We learned that Adam, as the forefather of all of mankind, plunged the whole world into sin, giving us both guilt but also a sinful nature and sin and destruction in this world. And so we saw from Scripture, and we looked even at our own experience, that this world, as a result of Adam's sin, is filled with sin and death. We are born with a sinful heart and even with the debt of Adam's very own sin. Now we ended last time with these words in Romans 5:14, Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Adam was a type of the one who was to come. Adam brought sin, misery, and death. Everything could have ended there. that the Bible was done after Genesis chapter 3 and the world was destroyed and God says, I am done with this creation. He'd still be a righteous God. He'd still be a just God. He'd still be a loving God. He'd still be a gracious God. A God wouldn't have changed. He could have ended it there. But there was a Genesis 4 and 5 all the way to Revelation. Even today, the world is still turning and spinning. Praise be to God that Genesis didn't end in chapter 3. The Apostle Paul tells us that Adam was a type. Now I want to identify this word or really give it a definition as a prophesying picture. A type is a kind of prophesying picture. It's a picture in the sense that it represents something that is coming. It is like something. It's a comparison to something. And it's prophesying in the sense that it speaks of something that is to come. And so Adam himself is a message, a prophecy, a picture of someone who is to come. It's a prophecy of Christ. Adam was picturing the Son of God. He was prophesying in his life without saying a word of Christ and who he was. He was depicting somebody who would reverse the curse of death and rebellion and sin. And so Adam is a prophesying picture of the one who was to come. God made the first Adam to be this picture even before Adam was born. Adam was made to be this prophesying picture to depict Jesus Christ who would come 4,000 years later. In God's manifold wisdom, Adam was made to be like Christ in some way. But Adam is really the night sky against whom we can see the glory of Jesus Christ and who he is. And Adam is the black and dark night sky against whom the bright star of Christ's glory becomes visible. Now today we're going to look at Paul's comparison between Adam and Christ. And like I told the children, there's similarities and yet there's differences. And we're going to look by God's grace, and I hope you've come this morning in a prayerful heart to this message and to this time together. We're going to look into the brightness of the glorious light of Christ. We're going to see, if you will, directly into the sunlight of God's glory. And for some of us, we would have to blink sometimes and not be able to fully grasp the glory of Christ. And yet we will look by God's grace into the beauty of Jesus. And the purpose, of course, is so that we would grow in hope and confidence and faith. And I pray that the Lord would so work on our hearts this morning, so penetrate our hearts that all the distractions and all the things of this world would, if you will, go to the background and Christ would be depicted before us this morning as all glorious. And so the Apostle Paul is making three comparisons in our text. Did you notice that? And the first one is this: Adam brought death, but Christ brought grace. We read this in Romans 5:15. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, that's Adam, much more if the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. Look carefully at these words. As the Apostle Paul paints the great difference between Adam and Christ. Adam's action caused the death of many. His rebellion brought the death penalty upon all of mankind. Every funeral is a direct result of Adam's sin. We die because Adam rebelled against God. But Jesus, by his death, brought life to many. By his action, he has brought the grace of God as a free gift in abundance to many. And the Apostle Paul is overwhelmed Right? Here's this wise man, this man of God who has seen the glory of God, who has seen things of which he cannot speak directly. He has seen into heaven itself and the glory of God. And yet when he thinks on this, when he writes this, he's overwhelmed. Look how he describes this. Much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace. Now the word grace already implies free. So he's really saying the free of the free of the free gift. By the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many, overflowing like a great waterfall, like the Niagara Falls, overflowing into this land of death. Adam brought death, but Christ brought much more grace. He brought the life of grace to God, to us. Jesus brought the free gift of grace in abundance, so overflowing that all our sins are swallowed up into that ocean of grace. Jesus Christ has caused it to abound for many. You see, Paul is not merely speaking about a restoration, as though Adam made a mistake and Jesus fixed it. Now, he is talking about a transformation. Now, Paul is saying something like this: Adam brought us into death, but Christ, oh Christ, he has brought the abundance of free grace. He has not merely restored us, he has brought us into the family of God. He has brought us into the grace of God so that we now live true life the way that Adam could never experience it. He has super abundantly brought salvation. He came to wash us and to restore us, and then to elevate us to the state of grace before God. Beloved, the meaning of the grace of God here is not merely the undeserved favor of God in some generic sense. It is the power of God that saves and undoes Adam's rebellion. Jesus brought the actual power of God to mankind, to the earth, to actually change and transform and bring life into our dead souls. He brought a power by which we don't merely escape death, but by which we become the children of the living God forever and ever and ever. He brought us into a new creation, Paul will say somewhere else. This is not merely getting back into the game or getting back into life. This is dying like a worm and then being restored to a king. And this grace is overwhelming. But the thing that Paul emphasizes most is the freeness of this grace. You see that? The freeness. In Dutch we say gratis. Right? If you say the word gratis to a Dutch person, free, all Dutch people will go with their eyes like, where? Right? We love free. And this is what Paul is emphasizing, the freeness of the grace of God. He uses the words grace and then free and then gift and then grace again. He is saying Jesus' gift to us is free. It's free. It's free. Jesus' great sacrifice on the cross, which was the costliest sacrifice ever made, the highest price ever paid, that all the world's wealth cannot begin to pay, is given now free to the poorest of the poor. Now for us, it's given free. Free of charge, totally free. Entirely free. And Paul is overwhelmed. He's just adding words together. I mean, this sentence, this verse really could have been half the size. He could have just said, Jesus gave us forgiveness. And that would have said the same thing. Or Jesus gave us grace. That would have covered it, really. But he wants to show the abounding. He really wants to take you by your shoulders and put his nose against your nose and his forehead against your forehead and his eyelids against your eyelids. Do you see the freedom of this? Don't go back into a purchased religion where you add a little and you need a little and then somehow you kind of at the end you make a deal and say, okay, I'll pay this much, you pay that much, and then we'll walk together. No, none of that. It's free because Christ paid it all. Now, for those of us who find it hard to accept that we have inherited the sin of Adam, ponder the grace of God. Can you really look at the grace of God and still think it's unfair that we inherited Adam's grace? If this is the result, that because Adam is like Christ and we inherited Adam's guilt, now we can inherit the grace of Christ, do you still want to say unfair, or do you have to be like a reasonable person, put your hand in front of your mouth and say, oh, I must swallow my words. What have I said to doubt the love and fairness and justice of God? His wisdom is beyond my comprehension. Beloved, when we read of the freedom of grace, should we not swallow our thoughts in shame and condemn ourselves that we could ever doubt God's justice? His plan is perfect. For the freeness of Christ's blood and sacrifice shows us the superabounding love and mercy of God. This is what we will sing for all eternity. This is what we will live for all eternity, to explore and to trace and to run after and to pursue this truth that Christ gave us free grace. God does not offer a fair trade. He doesn't say this is fair, no. He gives us freedom in Christ. He offers us his grace as a gift. He gives us far more than fairness. He gives us mercy and grace. And this really is an insight into the heart of God. Some people have a difficulty because of their relationship with their father. If they hear that God is like a father, they say, well, this is difficult for me to understand what a father's heart is really like. Or other people, they might be scarred in life by people around them. And they say, it's hard for me to understand God. Put your eye on this. Fix your eyes upon this truth, because this is where you will understand the heart of God the Father, that he gave his Son to be the free grace to you. That's the heart of the Father. And maybe you've walked for 60 years with the Lord. Maybe you've been discouraged and you look at yourself and say, well, after 60 years, I should be here. Well, how does God look at me? Look at this truth. He is the one who gives abounding mercy and grace to those who do not deserve it. You didn't deserve it 60 years ago, and you don't deserve it now. But that's the thing with a free gift. You don't have to deserve it. It's decided by the giver who gives. Brings us to our second comparison. Adam brought condemnation, but Christ brought justification. Verse 16, we have the text here. And the free gift of Christ, we can add, is not like the result of the one man's sin of Adam. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. Here Paul shows the result of Adam's action, and he compares them to the results of Christ's action on the cross. Adam's action brought condemnation. Do you remember what condemnation means, brothers and sisters? Do you know what it means to stand condemned? We live in a world and in a society where the justice system, by and large, and I know it's not perfect by any means, but the punishment is relatively comfortable if you go back to the time when Paul wrote this, or might I say very comfortable, in comparison to the judgment sentences at that time. where people, if you would be sentenced to jail, it would be almost a guarantee that you would die unless somebody would have a mighty care for you, because the prisons themselves would just let you rot there and die. And it was more likely that you would die of disease than that you would ever get out of prison for any amount of time. Condemnation is the hammer that falls of the judge and says, guilty, as charged, guilty. The condemnation that Paul here is referring to is not just going to prison. It's not just a death penalty. It's an eternal upon eternal judgment. It is the full force of God's anger being poured out forever and ever in a hell that never ends. That's the result of Adam's trespass. The right justice of God being poured out upon every human soul. And that's what Adam did. He brought death to mankind. Through his sin, we became the enemies of God, so that we would stand before God as condemned criminals. And unless Christ would have come, that would be the result of every human life. We would live here a few years, 80, maybe 100, and then be sent into eternal judgment, condemned. And this is how we were born. We are born as condemned criminals, enemies of the holy and infinite God, who can cast us into hell at any moment. It says in the Bible that he's angry with the wicked, with sinners every day. Adam's sin brought condemnation upon all of us, and this is where all of us are going. This is the dark, deep death that Paul is speaking about when he says condemnation. Now, we live in a society where we try to polish everything up because we don't like bad news. We don't like hell. We don't like condemnation. We don't like the words judgment. So we try to replace them with other things, or maybe not speak about them at all. But the reality here, what Paul is speaking about, what he has been speaking about in Romans 2 and 3, is condemnation means the judgment of God. And if we do not find a way out, which we cannot procure by ourselves, we will be God's enemies for all eternity. That's the one end of the scale. That's Adam. That's what Adam brought into this world. It's heavy. It's terrifying. But Jesus did not bring us into condemnation, as Paul writes, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. Jesus didn't just rectify the sin of Adam. He has come to bring forgiveness for every subsequent sin that you have sinned from your first breathing day until your last day. He brought for many trespasses. And we have piled up our own sin upon Adam's sin. We can say, Adam, what have you done? But then if we look at ourselves, we've spent 80 years of sinning. We've added to our condemnation. But Jesus did not only come for Adam's sin. When Jesus came, he came to die and to pay the price and to bring justification for Adam's sin and every sin that we added to that. Christ came to completely take away all the guilt. Beloved, we are so unworthy of this awesome Jesus, this awesome Son of God. I feel often unworthy even to express his name, seeing what he has done for my soul, knowing all, well, that's an overstatement, knowing a small part of the enormous amount of sin that I have added to Adam's sin. And even that small amount seems to be an endless pile of sin. And what is the result of Jesus when he came to the earth? Jesus, following many trespasses, brought justification. Oh, that we could understand these words. Maybe the only way that we could understand it is if by all the powers of our understanding and imagination and comprehension, we can take all the verses of judgment and hell together in Scripture and by some way imagine that we would already have lived there for 1,000,000 years and see no way out for all eternity, and we are exhausted and pressed down by the flame that never dies and the body that never dies but is always dying, that excruciating pain, and then suddenly the door flings open and we're welcomed into heaven completely healed. That's justification. The only difference is, because of Jesus, we don't have to spend 1,000,000 years in hell. We don't have to spend a day in hell. We don't have to spend a second in hell, because Christ has swallowed up all of hell. You see that? You see the meaning of these words. Don't let them just wash over you. Don't let something in our minds, the way this works, say, I know this doctrine already. I've heard this before. No, open your mind. Erase it if you have, but open your heart and mind and see the glory of this truth. Jesus, following many trespasses, brought justification. Free, not guilty. Go into the joy of your Father. Jesus didn't merely cover Adam's sin. He brought justification for an ocean of sin, for the massive ocean of my sins. And I am but one man. And how deeply and gravely have I rebelled against my God? Jesus did not bring justification for one man, Adam, or one man, me. No, he brought justification for every man and woman and child that comes to him. And he says, free. I mean, it's so quick and so easy to understand. We almost skip over it. I mean, it's almost too fast to understand. It's almost like our mind needs to just slow down and understand what is actually happening here. I think that's what eternity is about. To understand what actually happened on that cross. Justification brought. Now, justification really is the paying of the full payment of sin for us, the full debt. I mean, we don't really have that between human beings. Right? I mean, sometimes if you have a struggle with another person and you've done something bad, but then your pride comes in and you don't go and say sorry right away because you have some excuse that the other person did something bad as well, and so you don't want to come right away, but in your heart you know really you should, and you linger a while and then you go and you tell that person that you're sorry for what you did and you ask for forgiveness. And then the person say, yeah, sure, it's okay now. I forgive you. I'm sorry what I did too. You walk away and still somehow in your heart, you know, I got to be careful for a while. I mean, we've talked about it, but still it's not like before. You know what I mean? All right, that there's still a little bit of struggle between you, and you don't just go out and have a deep conversation about your feelings and your heart and all of that. No, there needs to be still a little bit of healing. The wound still needs to close. It's cleansed, but the wound still needs to heal. But not with God. When a person comes to Christ, it becomes as though there's never been a wound. And from the next split second, there's true fellowship with God. There's nothing from God's heart that is saying, there needs to be a time of healing. Stay away from me for a little moment, and then maybe in a couple of weeks you come closer to me and we'll walk in fellowship. No, from that moment, it's really a Father that says, come, finally you're home. Walk with me. Don't take one step away. I don't want you to take away. Walk with me and never leave me. That's what justification does. To walk as close as we possibly can. And it's clear from Scripture that for God, there is no close enough for him to for us to be with him. He always wants it to be closer and closer to him. He never says, okay, stay at arm's length for now. I'm a little busy now. I'm a little tired now. He's always closer to me. Like his heart beats faster whenever we take another step nearer. The joy and the excitement of our Heavenly Father. That's justification. It restores everything fully. We might feel distant, but God never feels distant. Which brings me to my last point, which is really what Paul says here. Adam brought a reign of death, but Christ brought a reign of life. And look at these precious words. If you have your Bibles, Romans 5:17. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned. Right? That's kingdom language. It's the idea of a ruling king. Death was like a ruling king. Death reigned through that one man. Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness, that's the dominion of a new king, reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ, that's the new king. I'm not sure if we fully understand the meaning of these words. For Paul draws an amazing comparison here between Adam and Christ. He says, through Adam's sin, death reigned. Death entered into the world. Death is what makes this world so often a hard place to live. That's what makes families hard and relationships hard. And sometimes, me living in my own mind hard. We live in a world where depression is skyrocketing. Locked in my own mind with these thoughts and these judgments to myself and in my head. Death reigning in my own head. And then in my family, in my relationships, in my workplace, and in the world, and in entire nations, death reigns everywhere. Because of Adam's sin, the world as we know it is a world of death, where everyone is dying. And most people die before they ever make it out of high school. They die in their hearts. They die in their joy. They die in their view of life. Sometimes they're killed mentally, spiritually, in their own homes. So scarred for life. They barely make it out of the crib. The world as we know it is a world of sorrow, sickness, and tears. Most of all, it is a world of spiritual death, spiritual darkness, because mankind, we have forgotten who God was, who once walked upon this earth. We can no longer see him from birth, and mankind has made gods of rocks and stones, and now of money, and cars, and things, and name, and all the rest that perishes. But it has lost our eyesight to see the glory of God. And the world without God is a lifeless world. Imagine to take away the sun from the world. I mean the sun, S-U-N, in the sky. What would life be like without the sun? Be a dying world. You wouldn't see anything. Everything would start to die in a few days. I'm no scientist. Maybe something would still be alive in a month. We would die. Trees would stop giving their oxygen. We would soon die. Plants would no longer be able to live, and so all animals would die, and we would die. That's what this world is spiritually. When God stepped away because of Adam's sin. But now listen how Christ compares with Adam. Much more. That word again, right? Paul, it's almost just bringing us to the point where we say, okay, stop, I can't handle any more, much more. And my mental capacity is exploding.
Exactly.
It's above and beyond what we can understand, but keep to it, stick to it, and see the glory. Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus doesn't just only bring back life from sin and death. No, he brings it to reign. In the midst of this dark world, suddenly there's a light coming and life is spreading. Jesus doesn't only bring it back, he brings much more. Paul is echoing the words here of Jesus Christ himself. Of John 10:10, where we read, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came, and that's, by the way, is a picture of Satan. Then he says, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. They might have life and have it abundantly. Beloved, we don't preach a small gospel that is called the prosperity gospel, in which fleshly-minded preachers preach a fleshly, spiritless gospel. And yet, let it never be said that we don't preach a gospel of prosperity. Because we preach a gospel of mighty prosperity. We preach a gospel that greatly prospers those who hears it. Actually, if there is one church that preaches a prosperity gospel, it should be the church of Jesus Christ that faithfully preaches all of God's word. We preach the prosperity gospel. But it's true prosperity, doesn't stop and end, but when we die, it's a prosperity that starts here, that gives us riches beyond measure and lasts for all eternity. It's full of prosperity. It makes us richer than the richest man on earth. It's not a prosperity of health and wealth in this dying world that is going down and be destroyed. No, it is much more. It is the prosperity of an abundant spiritual life with God, in which we inherit the greatest treasure mankind, or really any of creation, could ever inherit, and it's Christ himself. That's our prosperity. That's our riches. And it makes us richer than anyone in this world. I'd rather die tomorrow an excruciating death but have Christ than to live a million years on this earth without Christ. The abundant life that our Lord and the Apostle Paul are speaking about is not about eating or drinking or marriage and giving in marriage. No, it is a life of knowing God, walking with God, seeing God, loving God. To reign in life means to be filled with the Spirit of the living God, the Spirit of God himself, who comes to take home within us, to abide within us, and to speak with us day by day. The place where the high priest used to be able to enter once a year, and only by law does he could come, maybe once in his lifetime, enter into this place of a picture of the presence of God. We have become the reality of the temple of God in which God lives. Oh, the riches of the wisdom of God and the prosperity of his people. Means to be carried by the peace of God and to have the love of God poured out into your heart through the Holy Spirit. There is no greater pleasure on earth. As David says, they rejoice when their wine and grain abound, but, O Lord, you have made us to rejoice much more than those who have the riches on earth. Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. This is the life that Jesus came to give, and yet it is only the dim beginning of seeing him face to face one day. This is greater treasure than man-made coins or papers or numbers on an account or something that drives on four wheels or has four walls or whatever. All of that is rubbish compared to Christ and having him. That's treasure. That's riches. Beloved, as Adam brought sin into the world through one action, so Christ has brought eternal life into the world through one action upon the cross. And it started small in the early church, but it has been growing for 2,000 years, that we now have people of every language, every nation, every tribe, and every tongue that are praising God. It's the greatest gift that mankind has ever seen. But I want you to look one more time and think about this one more time at this verse. Because the question is, this life that we experience, where does it come from? Listen to this in Romans 5:17. Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life. And then the next word, through. Through. Through the one man, Jesus Christ. The Christian reigns in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. It is not a gift he gave from heaven and he just landed on the earth. It is not something that it's a written contract in heaven. It says now your status is different, which is true. But here, the life that Paul is speaking about is an actual life-giving life, an energizing spiritual reality in our lives through Jesus Christ. He is an active agent in every believer's life. You live today because Jesus' life runs through you by his grace, through the Holy Spirit. He is here today. He is giving life today. You see, Adam's sin plunged us into death and rebellion and darkness, but now Christ has given us life, and he is giving us life, and we reign through life because Christ lives within the believer. Beloved, we live because of Christ's life. And the reason why you prayed this week and why you longed for God this week and why you learned something about God this week is because of Christ's life reigning in you. He is so near, you can't even see him, he's so near. He is within and giving us life. You see, he strengthens us from so deep within that we sometimes mistake it for our own strength and our own fervor and our own growth, but really it's all Christ. Christ has been giving life day by day by day. He's with us. And so Paul says, what do you have that you did not receive? It's all a gift from Christ. If you're a believer today, the Bible says that you believe by the faith of Christ. That you live by the faith and life of Christ. That you are strengthened every day by the power that comes from Christ himself. And so many times I hear believers say, I want to be closer to Christ. Well, really, in one way, you can't be closer. Because whatever you have, it's Christ reigning in you. Now, I know what you mean. You want to mentally be able to see more of Christ. But if you're a believer, you're strengthened by Christ day after day. And so I want you to think, and I know my time is up, so we'll just summarize this. Two ways of responding to these truths. First of all, we must thank God daily for the precious gift of the free grace of God. You wake up in the morning. Before you bring your needs and your concerns and your cares, start with giving thanks to God for his free grace. It will change your life because you'll begin to live in a whole new way, a life of thankfulness in which it's no longer me, 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 but him and you, O Lord. And secondly, Live through Jesus Christ. Live through Jesus Christ. Let His life reign in you. So often we're so tempted to take the wheel back. When we come to faith, we say, we follow you and I trust you, Christ. And Christ, if you will, takes the wheel and then we take it back. But let the life of Christ strengthen you and ask Him. Follow Him by faith. Let Him be your strength. Don't go seeking for some strength somewhere else. Christ is the one who strengthened. He's the one who gives life. Everything you do with your own strength is Adam's death. When you look to Christ, then you will live. And so, some might ask, how do you look to Christ? How do you look to Christ? My answer is, you already know, but maybe you've forgotten. When you came to Christ, how did you come? Two things. You saw your own weakness, your own sin, and your own corruption. And then you saw Christ's righteousness given for you freely and His gift to you. And so you no longer looked at your corruption, but you looked at the power and the righteousness of Christ and what He did for you on the cross. That's it. Now I know that in our flesh and our weakness, we often look back and there's a battle here. But that's what it means to look at Christ, to see your inability and Christ's ability so that you no longer lean on your inability and but trust in Christ's ability. To look to Christ, and then you'll be strengthened by Him, because then your faith will begin to take hold of Christ, because you have no more hope in the flesh, but trust in Christ. And so walk, day after day, moment after moment, struggle after struggle, wound after wound, and joy after joy, just looking at Christ, until one day you no longer have to look by faith, but you look by sight, because you'll be home. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I feel so unworthy, so unable to preach Christ. In comparison to Adam, because in my own strength I'm so much more like Adam. And yet, Lord, by faith, we look to You. We long, O Lord, with that new creation that has begun, and You who have begun a good work in us, to finish that and complete it, so that we be much more like Christ, much less like Adam. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.